Bibles to Psalm chapter 32. We finished Psalm 31 finally, which was a blessing. The Psalm of Trust in Psalm 31. And now in Psalm 32, let us begin by reading through it, and then we will pray, and then we'll begin to take a little closer look at it. Psalm 32 is a psalm of David, Mashkel. And he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and search thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Just thank you for the opportunity to gather together here. Lord, I just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that he was willing to come here and to be our sacrifice, Lord. Lord, I pray right now that you would just please guide my thoughts and guide my words, Lord. Framely fit my mouth with thy words. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give everybody here, including myself, an open heart and a ready mind, Lord, to just receive truth from thy word. Lord, help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ and help us to just see ourselves. We thank you, Lord. Help us to praise thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Psalm 32. Now this is one of those psalms where you can kind of take it and run with it many, many different ways. So we're going to try and kind of hone in on these first two verses here and look at it through different lenses, if you will. The first two verses, we have the blessing. The blessing to the man who's forgiven. The blessing to the man who's not charged with his transgression or iniquity. What we're going to take a look at first, as you see in verse 1 and 2, we first see these four different terms. In verse 1, we see the term transgression. At the end of verse 1, we see the term sin. Verse 2, we see the term iniquity. And at the end of verse 2, we see the term guile. And so what we first want to do is we want to define these terms from the scriptures so that we know what we're talking about here. Because these are not common, everyday, modern American terms that you're going to hear. Transgression, sin, iniquity, maybe guile. But the first three, you're not going to hear that taught in a public school. Those are not going to be part of your English course at the local university. So we want to take a look at what the scriptures, how it defines these terms. And the first one I want to look at is the second term, sin, and see what sin is according to the scriptures. Everybody knows here, we all know that we've all sinned. We all know that the wages of sin is death, but what is sin? I mean, first we got to understand what the word sin is. Go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17. The Bible will define for you what the term sin is, what it means. 1 John 5 and verse 17, the Bible says that all unrighteousness is sin. There it is. There's your definition. Sin is anything that's unrighteous. Well, now we have a new term, unrighteous. What does unrighteous mean? Well, you know, we could try and search through the scriptures to figure out what unrighteous is, but why don't we just look at the word? Unrighteous. Unright. Anything that is not right. Now, then becomes the question, well, how do we know what's right and what's wrong? Who's the great judge of what's right and what's wrong? Well, that's God. God is the judge of all the earth. He's the one who determines what is right and what is wrong. And so basically, if you want to know what's not right in God's eyes, well, then you're going to have to go to God to find out. And thankfully, God's given us His Word, which is for instruction in righteousness. Amen? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So the Word of God will tell us what is right in God's eyes and what is not right in God's eyes. And so sin, if you will, is the main term. Sin is the big enchilada. Sin is anything in God's eyes that's not right. Now I want to just show you there's two aspects to this. The first aspect is like what we think of doing something that's wrong. Okay, we think of killing someone, that's not right. Stealing from someone, that's not right. Lying to someone, that's not right. Committing adultery with someone, that's not right. We think of all the wrong things that we do. And yes, doing wrong is not right. But James, go back to James chapter 2, or James 4, go back to James chapter 4, and he's going to show you the other aspect of not right. So we just want to get some Bible definitions before we try and understand those two verses there in Psalm. James 4, look at the last verse, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So God wants to take this not right, this unrighteousness thing to the next level. Yes, on the right hand, doing wrong is not right. But on the other hand, not doing right is not right. You understand the difference? So, I mean, doing wrong is maybe hurting someone. Not doing right is not helping someone when it's within your power to help them. You see the difference? He's taking it to the next level. Those are both not right in God's eyes. They're both considered unrighteousness. Whether you're actively doing wrong or whether you're passively not doing right. Sins of commission versus sins of omission. Making sense? Okay, so this is sin. Sin is the big umbrella term. Anything that's not right in God's eyes, whether it's doing wrong or whether it's not doing right, that's the big term. It's going to cover it all. But now God, being a God of order and a God of detail, He's going to specify certain sins under different subcategories, if you will. So the main category is sin, but there's going to be subcategories under sin that are going to be specific types of sin. Okay, so the first one we want to look at there, back in Psalm 32, so we looked at sin. What is sin? Let's next look at transgression. Let's look at next transgression. What is transgression? See, transgression is a type of sin. It falls under the category of sin. But what specifically is a transgression? I mean, there are certain things that'll be sin, but they won't be a transgression. What's the difference? Well, to get this definition, the simplest one is go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And notice what it says in verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, For where no law is, there is no transgression. So the Bible's telling you that if there's no law, there can't be transgression. It's impossible for a transgression to exist. So what is a transgression then? A transgression is a breaking of the law. That's what transgression is. It's God giving a commandment, God giving an order, a law, and you directly disobeying that law, that commandment. Okay? Go to chapter 5. I'll just show you real quick. Chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Why is he saying Adam and Moses? Well, because Adam was given a law, and it was don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Moses was eventually given a law to give to the children of Israel, the Ten Commandments and all the other things. But between then, there were really no laws given. And so what God's saying is that Adam transgressed, he broke his law, and then between Adam and Moses, there wasn't really any transgression because there was no law to transgress, but people were still sinning. You see, people were still not doing things that were unrighteous, but there was no transgression happening because there's no law. Not then until the law of Moses was given again, now transgression starts back up and transgression abounds, as he talks about. Somewhere he says, sin is the transgression of the law. See, the transgression is the breaking of the law. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So sin is anything that's not right, whether doing wrong or not right. But transgression is a subcategory. It's where God specifically gives a command, thou shalt not steal, and then I go out and steal, I've transgressed God's commandment. Whereas, you know, God never said, thou shalt not do drugs, right? Never said that. So if I do drugs, I'm not transgressing a commandment of God, but I am sinning. I'm doing something that's not right in God's eyes. You see the difference? So if I were to do drugs, I would be sinning, but I'm not transgressing. Now, you don't have to understand why he gave transgression, although he told you why he gave transgression. Basically, transgression is like an accounting system, so that the people under the law who thought they were going to be real special, God could show them just how much they had broken the law. And, you know. So anyways. Okay, and then the other term that we want to look at is, back in Psalm 32, was the term iniquity. Iniquity. And iniquity. And notice in that verse in Psalm 32, verse 2, he talks about iniquity, and then right afterward, and he talks about, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You see, iniquity is going to be tied to the spirit. Iniquity, in. It's going to be inner sins of the spirit. Let me show you a couple. Go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel 28 and verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. Here the Lord's talking to Lucifer. He's saying, you were perfect. You were perfect outwardly, but iniquity was found in you. What was that iniquity? Well, it's explained to us in Isaiah 14. Go back to Isaiah 14. Till iniquity was found in thee. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. These are thoughts of the heart. Inside the heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And on and on and on. I will. And this is the iniquity that was found inside of Lucifer. Saying in his heart, it was the pride in his heart of trying to exalt himself. Iniquity are tied to spiritual sins. Thoughts of the heart. And also words that come out of the heart. Go to James chapter 3. So sin is everything that's not right. Transgression is directly disobeying a commandment of God. But iniquity is going to be things that inside the heart that you say. Things that maybe you say to other people that come forth out of the heart. That's going to be iniquity. James chapter 3, he says, verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. And able also to bridle the whole body. Verse number 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. So iniquity is describing sins of inner thoughts of the heart or sins of speech. And again, you know, spiritual words are spirit. Like the Lord said, my words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. Now his, though, they are life. They are spirit and they are life. Many of the words we speak sometimes might be spirit, but are they words of life? Are they the spirit of life? Or do we sometimes minister the spirit of death and the spirit? You know, we have to be careful with the words we say. So just want to take a look at some of these terms. The sin, anything that's not right, whether doing wrong or not doing right, it's going to cover it all. But within that umbrella of sin, the category of transgression is direct disobedience of God's command. And the category of iniquity are inner sins of the heart that maybe nobody can see except for God. And also they can include sins of the speech. And then there was that final term of guile. And guile is found in the book of Proverbs. Let's see if I can find that verse in Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, the Lord links guile to deceit. I don't have the verse written down, so I have to find it for you later. But there's a couple verses in Proverbs on guile, and he links guile to deceit. You know, guile would be where you're saying one thing outwardly. You're putting on something outwardly, maybe a certain face or a certain, you know, show, but really inwardly you're thinking different things. A great example of guile would be found in Proverbs 23. It doesn't use the word guile here, but in Proverbs 23 would be a great example of guile in action. In Proverbs 23, he says, verse 6, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. This is a picture of guile, where he's saying one thing, but really his heart's somewhere else, trying to deceive someone. Actually, you know what? Those two references I just remembered, they're not in Proverbs, they're in Psalms. Go back to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 11. They were in Psalms, actually. Psalm 55, 11. He's talking about a city, and wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. And you see guile being linked to deceit. And in Psalm 34, he talks about keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. So it's possible to commit iniquity with your tongue, to say something mean and harsh to someone and commit iniquity, commit sin with your tongue. But that's not guile if you're saying what's truly in your heart. It just might be wrong. What might be in your heart might be just flat out wrong. But guile is where you have evil in your heart, but you're not speaking that evil. You're speaking like as if everything's okay, you know, and you're putting on a different front. So I just wanted to look through those words, just hopefully they'd be a help to you. As we go back to Psalm 32, and we're going to be dealing with verse 1 and 2, and we have these four terms, and it's just good to have an understanding of what the words in the Bible mean, so that when you read them, you can get a better understanding. You know, God is very specific. And so, I mean, a lot of times we think, oh, you know, transgression, iniquity, guile, those are just other words for sin. Well, yes, they fall under the category of sin, but they're specific words that describe specific types of sin. And now back in Psalm 32, what the Lord wants to tell us is verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now this blessing of transgression being forgiven, this blessing of sin being covered, this is a blessing that is offered to the Old Testament saint. This is David, who is a Jewish king under the Jewish law, writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That under the Jewish law, under God's law, which was given to the Jews, that God still offered the blessing of forgiveness and the blessing of covering sin and the blessing of not imputing iniquity to people. That was offered under the Old Testament. How did one get this blessing? Well, look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. See, this is the way this whole thing is going to work with God, with this sin business, and with these transgressions that these Jews committed under the law. Because remember, transgression is breaking the law. So we're talking Jewish here. They were given the law. The way this whole thing is going to work is God says to obey is better than sacrifice. Amen? Okay, so when we look at the Jews were given the law of Moses. They were given the Word of God first. The law of Moses, chapters 20, Exodus 20, 21, 22, 23. They're given the law. They're given the word. God says, here, obey this. Obey this law. And to obey is better than sacrifice. But unfortunately, God realized very quickly these Jews are not going to be able to obey this law in all points. So what I have to create is I have to then make a sacrifice for them so I can bring them back into fellowship with me. You see, sacrifice is plan B. Obey is plan A. Sacrifice is plan B. Obey my law. They can't. So, okay, I'm gonna bring a system of sacrifices in the book of Leviticus that will now reconcile the sinner back to God. But here's the thing. God is a spirit, first and foremost. He's not just some carnal thing. He's a spirit. And in order to get reconciliation back to God after I've disobeyed, after I've transgressed as a Jew under the Jewish law, the first sacrifice that I must have before I bring a lamb or before I bring a burnt offering, the first sacrifice I must have is what's found in Psalm 34. Or Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a better one. Psalm 51.
Psalm 51. And notice what he says in verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You see, what God wants, he's given a law, and he says, obey it, that's the best. Okay, but we're going to disobey it, we're going to fall short. So when those Jews disobeyed that law given to them, when they transgressed that law, God wanted to reconcile them to himself. He wanted to give them the blessing of forgiveness, to give them the blessing of covering those sins and bringing them back into fellowship with God. But the first step, before they could just run and bring a physical sacrifice, was what God wanted to see was like we saw back in Psalm 32 and like we see at the beginning of Psalm 51 here, which is verses 1 through 4, Psalm 51, 1 through 4, is we see the Jewish man under the law crying out to God, the sacrifice of the spirit, the sacrifice of the heart, saying, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. You see, what God wanted as the first sacrifice to bring reconciliation back to God, the first sacrifice was the spiritual sacrifice of contrition, of having sorrow over the sin, of realizing the sin was against Almighty God. That's the first sacrifice he wanted from those Jews. It wasn't the sacrifice of burnt offering and lambs. It was the sacrifice of the broken heart and the contrite spirit. That was the first step to getting that blessing of the transgressions being forgiven. And then, after that, being the physical nation of God, who were given physical ordinances and given physical rituals and rites, after the spiritual sacrifice of contrition, then go back to Psalm 51 and look at what it says in verse 19. After he offers the spiritual sacrifice, verse 19, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So we want to take a look at Psalm 32, the blessing of forgiven transgression, of sin being covered under the Old Testament law. This was something that was available to those Old Testament saints. And those Old Testament saints, it started with the faith. It started with the contrition and the broken heart, realizing their sin was against God. That was the first sacrifice. And then they'd come and bring the physical sacrifice, and God would accept that. But what I want to show you is that physical sacrifice without spiritual sacrifice for those Jews was no good. God was not well pleased. You see, when people talk about, you know, how were Old Testament saints saved and all this stuff, you know, faith alone or faith and works or works or, you know, I mean, all this stuff. Look, there's no way it could possibly be just the keeping of the law what saved them. It's impossible. He talks about that being that stumbling stone where they stumbled over. The way I look at the law is the law wasn't a means of salvation. The law was a means of keeping them safe until the salvation came. You know, like those refuge cities my dad talked about, a perfect picture of the law. As long as you're within those refuge cities, you're safe. But you transgress and go outside those refuge cities, you're not safe. You might get killed. But as long as you stay within them, you're safe. And you better stay in them till the death of the high priest.
And then when the high priest dies, now you're free to go. Amen? And so that is just a perfect picture of the righteousness of the law. The man that doeth them shall live in them. Just like living in those refuges. You got to stay in and you're safe. And so, but again, it all starts with the faith. It all starts with the heart. It all starts with the spirit. And then for those Jews, it manifested itself outward through their works. That's why the book of James, written to the 12 tribes, he talks about the faith without works is dead. Those Jews, if they really had faith, the works would come. You can't divorce the two in the Old Testament. And if they weren't bringing the works, then they didn't have the faith. Now, what I want to show you is that, you know, it's possible to bring the works without the faith, but God wasn't well pleased with that. Go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Go to chapter 21 and verse 27. So if a Jew under the Old Testament had sinned and transgressed God's commandment, and they were wicked in God's eyes, and they just wanted to bring a sacrifice to just take care of that, but they had no interest in getting their heart right. They had no interest in acknowledging their transgressions and sin before Almighty God. Then that sacrifice is an abomination to God. He's not pleased with that. Proverbs 21, verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. He says it again. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? You know, he's trying to show you that it was even in the Old Testament with all those outward laws, it all started with the heart. It started in the spirit. Go to Amos chapter 5. In order for these Old Testament saints to get the blessing of their transgressions forgiven and their sin to be covered, they had to first have the sacrifice of the heart and the spirit. And then they could bring the sacrifice of the lamb or the burnt offering. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. Here the Lord says, I despise your feast days. God gave the feast days, but he's saying, I hate them the way your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. God gave the solemn assemblies, but he's not going to smell in those solemn assemblies. Look, verse 22, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Why not? You're the one who told us to bring these, God. Why won't you accept them? Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. They're offering good beasts to God for sacrifice. This isn't like the book of Malachi where things got real degenerate and they were offering broken, blind, you know, spotted lambs on the altar. They were offering good, spotless, fat beasts, you know, the fatted calf. They were bringing them to God. But he's not pleased. Why not? Verse 24, but let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. You see, they had lost the heart issue of the judgment of God's word being the standard, and the righteousness of God, like we talk about in Psalm. David said, deliver me in thy righteousness. Realizing it was God's righteousness, and when they fell short and transgressed that law, going to God instantly and getting it forgiven and getting it covered and then bringing the sacrifice. Amen? When you read in Leviticus 16, he gives that whole the whole ritual that was done during the Day of Atonement. And you had those two different goats. And the one goat, the blood was shed to make an atonement for their sins. And then the other live goat, they laid their hands on and they confessed all the sin and the iniquities and the transgressions on that live goat's head, and then they sent him off into the wilderness. And see, that all these things were just physical pictures of what God was trying to do with them inside, in the heart and in the spirit under that law. And he provided this outward system of rituals and rites as
ultimately types of the one who would come, who would finally take away the sin. Go to Hebrews. You see, these Jews under the Old Testament, they were like Jews living in the refuge city. They couldn't leave. They weren't free to go. They had to remain within the bounds. And within that bounds, God would forgive transgressions. He says that in Leviticus 16. He would cover their sins. But Hebrews 9, and he talks about, you know, the tabernacle and all these things, that they're a figure. Hebrews 9, verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. They were never made perfect as pertaining to the conscience. He says, verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. You see, what he's trying to show you is that this Old Testament system of sacrifice was a system of sacrifice to keep their flesh safe in the land. But it couldn't cleanse the conscience. It couldn't take away the sins. Somewhere there's a verse that talks about taking away sins. It could never take away sins. It's in chapter 10, verse 4, or verse 3. Actually, let's start in 1. 1's good. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. See, this was a consistent thing that they had to go through. Here's the law. I transgress it. I ask for forgiveness. I realize I'm a wretched sinner, and I ask for God to forgive me and God to wash it, and He does, and then I bring my sacrifice as an outer picture of what has transpired in my heart. But that sacrifice was only good for that sin I just did. It wasn't good for the sin or transgression I'd commit tomorrow. I have to then do it again, or else you learn to obey rather than have to sacrifice, you know. Because the obedience is better than sacrifice. And that was the whole point of this whole sacrifice system, was that God was trying to show you that it costs you to sin. It costs you to sin. It costs you spiritually to sin. And since you're too dumb to see it, I'm going to make you realize that it physically costs you to sin as you keep having to give up your best lambs. And then hopefully you'll realize that it spiritually costs you too. And you'll learn it's just better to obey than to keep bringing these sacrifices. And they learn to obey. Amen? People like Simeon, who was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. People like Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were perfect, walking in all the commandments and the statutes of the law, blameless. See, it was possible. Not perfect to the essence of Christ. Not perfect in the entire life from birth to death, but it was possible to obey that law to a certain point. You know, after learning time after time through sacrifice, to learn that it's just better to obey this thing. It's better to obey God and trust God. But it started with the heart. If you didn't have the heart for God, you'd never even try. The Pharisees, they weren't obeying the law. Jesus said in Matthew 23, do like the Pharisees tell you, but don't do like they do. Nobody was keeping the law who didn't believe in God. Nobody was keeping the law who didn't have a heart for God and have faith in the living God that was going to come. It wasn't possible. The chief priests, they weren't keeping the law on the outward, but really had a bad heart. No, they look at the night of the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, how many laws they broke on that very night. You see, if a Jew kept the law in the Old Testament, it was an outer manifestation of the inner heart that he had for God. Simeon, he was a just and devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And that's the Day of Atonement he's talking about. That was their remembrance. They had this Day of Atonement, and they had this whole ritual they had to go through, and they couldn't eat. They had to afflict themselves for the whole day. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. You see, back when we were in Psalm 32, the transgressions were forgiven. God said, I forgive you. The sins were covered, but they weren't taken away until the time of Reformation when Jesus Christ came, the true sacrifice of God, the one who would obey and be the sacrifice. Not the sacrifice for himself, for he obeyed, but the sacrifice for all of us. And that's ultimately when he cometh into the world. He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. But what I'm trying to show you is back in Psalm 32. Go back to Psalm 32. This blessing in verse 1 and 2 was offered to the Old Testament saint. The blessing of transgressions being forgiven, of sins being covered, of the Lord not imputing their iniquity, not charging their iniquity against them. But what was the key? Look at the end of verse 2. Whose spirit there is no guile. What was the key? Look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. You see, the key was, I transgress, I sin. Am I going to try to cover it and hide it? If I'm going to try and cover it and hide it, you know what's going to happen? Numbers 32. Be sure your sin will find you out. If I try and cover it and I try and hide it, you know what's going to happen? Jesus said in Luke chapter... Let me get it for you here real quick. In Luke chapter 12, you try and cover it and hide it like those Pharisees, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. That whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear and closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. You try and cover your sin. You try and hide it. God's going to reveal it one day. He's going to make it known before the whole congregation, and then you're going to be judged for it. So what was the Jew supposed to do? I've sinned. I've transgressed. I am going to not have guile in my spirit. And make it look like oh, I'm really contrite about this on the outside, but on the inside, I don't really care. I'm just bringing the sacrifice to get by. No guile in the spirit. Not trying to trick God. Not trying to deceive God. Not trying to make a bet with God or a deal with God. Or, yeah, God and I have an agreement. I bring my sacrifice after I sin and everything's okay. No, but revealing that sin unto Him. Confessing that transgression. You hide your sin. God will reveal it one day and judge you for it. But if you reveal your sin now to God, He will hide it and cover it. You see that? The sin I've covered. Blessed is the man who the sin is covered. Why? Because he revealed it and he acknowledged it and he confessed it before Almighty God. He says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, Proverbs 28:13. This is under the Old Testament. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Under the Old Testament economy, if you tried to cover your sins and even bring your sacrifice like you were supposed to under the law of Moses, but you never confessed them to God, you never acknowledged that your sin was against God and against Him, that it was an offense to Him, you wouldn't prosper. You weren't safe. But if you'd confess them and then ultimately forsake them, learn that to obey is better than sacrifice, then you'd have mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, he says. And he'll harden whom he will. And the ones he hardens are the ones who will not openly confess that sin. The ones who he has mercy on are the ones who will openly confess it. And then God says, I'll cover it. And I've provided a system in the Old Testament to cover these things physically as a picture of what I'm going to do one day spiritually. That's Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. For the Jew. Go back to Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Now see these two verses? Now what I want you to do is keep your finger in here and go to Romans 4. The Bible wants to tell you that not only do these verses apply to the Old Testament Jew, but these verses apply to anybody under this New Testament covenant. Anybody can get in on this. You see, the law was only given to the Jews. It wasn't given to the Gentiles. But here in Romans 4, he's going to tell us we can all get in on this. This blessedness, this blessing of having transgressions forgiven and sins covered. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 6. Well, actually, let's start in verse 5 because it's a good one. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. See, even with those Jews, it started with the faith, it started with the belief, and then the work was just an outworking of that faith. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. You see, that transgression that was forgiven, that sin was covered, it didn't happen when the bull was brought to be killed on the altar. It happened when the acknowledgement before God, when the confession before God, that's when the sin was covered. That's when the transgression was forgiven. Just like when Nathan came to David and told him the story about the man, and then he said, "Thou art the man." And you know what David did? David acknowledged his sin before God, and Nathan said, "God's put away your sin." Right there, the sin was put away. David didn't have a chance to bring an offering. Because again, those physical offerings were just a physical show, an outward show of what was happening in the heart. And ultimately, the sacrifices that God accepts are the sacrifices of the broken heart and the contrite spirit. And it's at that moment that the transgressions were forgiven. It's without works. The works were just a show, a sign of what was going on inside. But now, in the New Testament, he's going to do the same thing without works. Look at verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Is this only for the Jews under the law? Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He's trying to show you that everybody on planet Earth can now get this blessing. Everybody has the opportunity to get the blessing of all the sins you've ever committed, however heinous they might be or however miniature they might be in your eyes. Every single one of them, to get them covered and taken away. To get those iniquities forgiven and taken away. To not be imputed with that sin, to not be charged with that sin, get it taken away. It's all offered to all of us. Every single one of us can get this blessing. How do we get it? We get it by faith. Now I want to show you a subtle difference to just show you the perfection of this Bible. You've got Psalm 32 in one hand. Look at Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose... Anybody? Everybody? Transgression is forgiven. Whose sin is covered, Lord imputeth not iniquity. Go back to Romans 4, verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. So Psalm says transgressions. Romans says iniquities. What's a transgression? It's a breaking of the law. The Jews were given the law. Therefore, the blessedness of forgiven transgressions in Psalm is to the Jews. Romans 4, we're never given a law. We can't transgress if we wanted to. So you know what he says? He says, your iniquities are forgiven. He doesn't say transgression because we're not under the law. We can't transgress. We're just Gentiles who know not God. Without God, without hope in the world. And so we've been racking up all kinds of iniquities and all kinds of sins. And he says, I'm going to take care of those for you Gentiles. And for you Jew that was under the law, don't worry, I'm going to take care of your transgressions. Do you see that? Transgressions in the Old Testament because they were under the law. And now he changes the word in Romans to iniquities because he's offering it to the Gentiles too.
It's not a mistake. It's the perfection of the Holy Bible. God showing you how it's to both.
And I just had a real good thought, and then it just left me. So I guess it couldn't be that good. So, but now I want to take you back to Psalm 32, and I want to wrap this up and show you one last thing that the Lord showed me. Psalm 32. So I know that this can apply, verses 1 and 2 can be to the Jews under the law, and it can also be to the Gentiles under grace. Right? We saw that from Psalm 32. We saw that from Romans 4. But I want to show you doctrinally or prophetically what these verses are referring to. And Brother Ray did an excellent teaching on doctrine last night, so that's why, you know, I'm questioning our wording here. But I think it's doctrine. I think it's doctrine. Psalm 32. Now watch this. The Bible tells us, Jesus told us to search the Scriptures. They are they which testify of me, right? So in here we've been looking at those Jews under the Old Testament economy, and we saw us under the New Testament economy, and how we both get to get in on the same thing. But where's Jesus in this whole thing? Well, Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So I'm thinking, you know, verse 2, blessed is the man, you know. It's like he's talking about the Lord here. You can almost see the Lord being here, the Lord Jesus. But I'm looking at verse 1, and it's like, that can't be the Lord Jesus, because the Lord never transgressed. The Lord never sinned. I couldn't put it together. And then I was reading in Romans 5, and he talks about, through Adam, you know, disobedience, sin was let in. But through Christ, who obeyed, righteousness and eternal life. And 1 Corinthians talks about the first Adam that was of the earth, earthy, and the last Adam, who was a quickening spirit, who was from heaven. And then I saw it. Verse 1 is the first Adam. Verse 2 is the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Verse 1, this is Adam. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. You know who got that blessing? Adam back in the garden. Adam transgressed against God. He broke his commandment. And the judgment for breaking that commandment was death. That day. Did he die that day? No, because his transgression was forgiven. See, if God executed judgment upon Adam, according to the law, he should have been dead that day. But God forgave his transgression. Just like he did with David. David transgressed the commandment of God, and David should have died that very day. But God forgave that transgression. And what did he do with Adam? He covered his sin. Remember, Adam was naked? God covered his sin. He provided the sacrifice and provided the coats of lambs to cover their naked bodies as an outer picture of God covering the first Adam's sin. Forgiving his transgression, covering his sin. But then verse 2, not blessed is he, but blessed is the man. The man Christ Jesus. Just like Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That's Jesus Christ. You say Jesus Christ never had iniquity. No, but he bore iniquities. But God wouldn't charge it to him. He let him be the payment for it, but he wouldn't charge it to him because ultimately, how do I know? Because he rose from the dead. He conquered death. The thing is gone. He wouldn't impute iniquity to him. How do I know it's Jesus Christ and in whose spirit there is no guile? There's only one man in the history of mankind who from the day he was born till the day he died, there was no guile in his spirit. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ, no guile found in his mouth. No guile found in his spirit from the day of his birth till the day of his death. And that's why in Romans 4, we can get in on this blessing. You see, we don't receive this blessing in and of ourselves because we're worth something. We get this blessing because we get in Christ. You understand? In Romans chapter 4, verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's my old man. And all those iniquities and all those sins that I did in my old man, they're all taken care of. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's my new man in Jesus Christ. When you go back to Psalm 32, verse 1 is a picture of the old man in Adam. And he's going to forgive those transgressions. He's going to forgive those iniquities. He's going to cover that sin if you have the sacrifice of the broken and contrite heart, the repentance to God. And then in verse 2, it's the new man. It's the new spirit where in that new man he won't charge iniquity to you anymore. Oh, you're going to still have iniquity, but don't worry. It's charged to the old man. It's all taken care of. It's not going to be charged to the new man. And you know what? Maybe your old man's going to have some guile. But your new man, your new spirit, there's going to be no guile in that spirit. That's the perfect man that cannot sin, that cannot lie, that cannot do wrong. It's impossible because he's been born of God. And the only reason why we're able to get that blessedness, where iniquity doesn't get charged against us, is because we're in Jesus Christ. Because he was the man. Christ is always the first fruits. If we get this blessing, he had to have gotten it first, because he's the one. Amen. All praise be to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I don't know if I made any sense up here, Lord, but I just love your word. And I love when you give light and you just reveal things. And Lord, it's just a blessing to just see this blessing. I mean, this blessing, Lord, we need to just take some time to be still and just realize the blessing of all those sins that you've covered and taken away and all those iniquities that you've forgiven. And that, Lord, in the future, there's a new man inside of us that's in Jesus Christ that you won't impute any iniquity to it. You won't charge it against him. And you don't find any guile in that spirit. Lord, help our spirit to line up with that spirit, Lord. Please, Lord, teach us that it's to obey is better than sacrifice, Lord. And obey is always plan A, Lord, just like your Son Jesus Christ did. Lord, just thank you for the blessing and thank you for these people. Pray and let these sayings sink into our hearts and just fill us with thy spirit to praise thee. In Jesus' name, amen.